song. I could use that as a sermon song every week. Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And long time no see for all of you who were at the wedding last night. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you came on that faithful day, Father God, when you arrived in Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord, that you're still here today, that you're in our hearts, in our minds, in our every thought. We thank you, Father, for the promise. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate this day in your name. And we can lift up all of our cares to you and lay it all at the cross, Father God, and that you're always there to lift us up and to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, King Jesus Arrives is my sermon title. Amen. I've done a lot of sermons on... I've done a lot of sermons on this text, and it's a Palm Sunday text, but I'll get to that in a minute, okay? So at the end of last week's sermon, Jesus had finished telling the parable of the 10 minas. You remember that, amen? And in that parable, the master who represented Jesus, he had just finished saying, "Bring those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king and kill them in front of me." Amen? So, now those enemies that Jesus was speaking of, in a literal sense, were the same people that would be cheering him on, amen, and throwing down their cloaks and throwing down the palm branches, as we know, as he entered Jerusalem this last time in his incarnated ministry, amen. So as this last time as he's coming in, these same people that were going to turn on him were welcoming him, amen, and worshiping him and singing praises to him. And, you know, normally we'd skip over this because we already covered it for Palm Sunday. Amen? But this is very integral to the story that Luke had been setting before us. And I thought it was important to preach on this and not skip over anything. Amen? So that we can fully understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ in this text. And, so this was the King of the world, amen, coming as the Lamb of God. And most of this crowd that was cheering him on would soon turn on him and become his enemy because the world is a fickle crowd, amen. The world can turn on you in a heartbeat. And when the time comes and Pilate asks some of these same people if they want him to kill their king of the Jews, as he said, right? They say, "Kill him. We have no king but Caesar." How quickly they forget. Amen? "Kill him. We have no king but Caesar." Now, when will these literal enemies that the Lord said, you know, "Bring them to me and kill them in front of him, when will this parable that he spoke about actually take place? Amen? That's what we're going to talk about. When is that actually going to take place? Well, about 40 years after they say, "Crucify him, crucify him," Judea and Jerusalem will be plundered and the Romans are going to destroy the temple. And this parable that he spoke of is going to come true. And so this was predicted in Daniel 9:26. And I'm going to read that one verse here. It says, "After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed." And we'll break that down a little bit more here shortly, okay? So we read that, and Jesus would also warn them today in today's text, amen? In verses 44 and 45, Jesus would warn them. And it says in our first verses today, it says that after Jesus, verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage or Bethphage or however you want to pronounce it, and Bethany. Bethany was, remember, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived at, right? So Jesus spent a lot of time there. And this is all right around the Mount of Olives, amen? So here on the map, if you were standing up here at the temple, here's the Kidron Valley we talked about before, amen? So from the temple here, you could see Bethphage and Bethany over here, amen? So that's just kind of a give you a general idea of what we're talking about. So remember, this was a place that Jesus spent a lot of time at, okay? And he's coming back for his last time. And so Jesus comes here, and he sent two of his disciples ahead of him, okay? He sent two of his disciples ahead of them, saying to them, in verse 30, he says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, and which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Some virgins say, the Lord has need of it. Amen? And then it says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them, and they were untying the colt. And its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? If he would have done that here in Phoenix, he probably would have got shot at, or at least the cops would have got called, right? Amen? But and then verse 34 says, they replied, the Lord needs it. And it worked. They let him take the donkey, right? They let him take the colt. And you see, Jesus had already prepared the way. Amen? Jesus had already prepared the way in the hearts of those who would be needed to assist them in this task. And he just needed the disciples to make the arrangements for his arrival. And this is what Jesus does today. Amen? This is what he does today. As his disciples, all of us, we are called to prepare the way by bringing as many brothers and sisters to Christ through the gospel as we can before his return. Because like we talked about last week, and like Pastor Rick always says, the time is short. Amen? The time is short. And the Lord needs us. The Lord wants us to help him. And so as the disciples are called to prepare a way, you know, so are we. And by preparing our country and our world, amen, we are called to prepare our country and our world for his return. But you see, this preparation in today's text was a weird request, right? It was a weird request. Why would the king, they're thinking, why would the king want to ride in on a donkey, right? They're still expecting the king to come in on the horse with the sword and conquer everybody, right? Conquer the Romans. Why would he come in on a donkey's colt that had never been ridden? So I'm sure they had a lot of questions, but the point is that they trusted Jesus. They trusted Jesus, and they followed his commands. Amen? Even though it was a weird request, they still followed his commands. You see, Jesus would ride this humble animal into Jerusalem instead of coming in on a horse because he was coming as the Prince of Peace. That was the significance. Amen? He was coming as the Prince of Peace. So they did as he said. They got the donkey and they brought it to him. And the disciples had learned by this point, just do as Jesus has instructed you. Amen? At this point, they had learned that by now, no matter how weird the request was. Remember the one time Jesus said to Simon, he said, launch your boat out into the deep. Right? Launch your boat out into the deep. And he's like, there's no fish. We can't catch any fish, right? Jesus says, launch your boat out there. And what happened? They caught a huge catch of fish, right? That was just bursting at the seams. Amen? Another time, Jesus tells Peter, he's now Peter, amen, to go down to the sea, and in the first fish you catch, once again, the fish, right? You will find a coin, and it will be exactly what you need to pay the taxes. Once again, another weird request, right? What if somebody told you, oh, you can't make the rent, just go down to Lake Pleasant and go fishing, and the first fish you catch, there's going to be a check in his mouth to pay your rent for you, right? Yeah, right? Weird request. But Simon Peter would believe. Amen? He'd believe each time, and he'd be blessed. And so it would be with the colt. Just as they knew, we should know by now that when Jesus tells us to do something, either through his word or by his word, that it's in our best interest, amen, to go ahead and do it. No matter how weird it may seem or how scared you may be, we can do all things through Christ, amen? We can do all things through Christ. So whether that's praying or repenting or tithing, giving, or just living right, we must study, believe, and trust the words of Christ in everything we do, each and every day. So they replied to the owners of the donkey. They said, when they said, what are you doing? Why are you taking my colt? They said, the Lord needs it. You see, this was all planned by the Father long before it would be in the Father's, and it would be in the Father's timing as well. Amen? It would be in the Father's timing. Jesus had 6 days left. Jesus had 6 days left here with these people. And as he prepares to enter Jerusalem, thousands and possibly, as I spoke about before in my Palm Sunday sermons, possibly even millions, amen, had gathered in the city for the Passover. And many of these people had heard of and seen Jesus' miracles. They'd either heard of it or seen his miracles. And they heard that he was coming. And for the first time, they knew that he wanted to be addressed as the Messiah. He wanted to be welcomed. His time had finally come, amen? And the King, King Jesus had arrived. King Jesus had arrived. This was finally the week, and Friday would be the day. Friday would be the day, because that would be the day that the Passover lambs were slain in Jerusalem, amen? So that would be the day the Passover lambs were slain, and he would be the final sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. The final sacrifice. God's timing is perfect. And as was prophesied, and by the 77 of weeks mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, Jesus was once again fulfilling prophecy. Amen? And in verse 35, it says that they brought it to Jesus. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and they put Jesus on the colt. I don't know why they picked him up and put him on there, but they put him on the colt. Amen? Jesus on a donkey doesn't sound too impressive, right? It doesn't sound too impressive to these, but it's a symbol. It was a symbol of royalty. It was a symbol of royalty. King Solomon had sat on a donkey of King David when he was anointed as the king of Israel. Amen? It was a sign, it was a symbol of royalty. And so for Jesus to be coming into town on a donkey meant that he was coming in peace. He wanted them to know he wasn't coming as a warrior. He wasn't coming to destroy the Romans. He was coming in peace. And he was going to be anointed as their king. Morris wrote this, okay, not me. He said, the ass was the mount of a man of peace, a merchant or a priest. A king might ride an ass on occasion, but he would be more likely to appear on a mighty war horse. Zechariah's prophecy saw Messiah as the Prince of Peace. Fulfilling prophecy, once again. Amen? Fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah, that he's speaking of, 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Once again, fulfilling prophecy. You would think that this would have been just another sign to those who had studied the prophets, amen, these people who had studied the prophets, that Jesus had come to fulfill this prophecy. He was the Messiah. I think some of them were getting the picture, but once again, the world and these people were a fickle crowd. Amen? And they would turn on Jesus. They would turn on him. But this would demonstrate his messiahship. And the fact that he knew where the colt would be, and that they would be allowed to take that colt for them to use. And it just showed his omniscience. Amen? He knows everything. He would prove his deity in so many ways. In so many ways. Yet they would still come to deny him. And a lot of people do that today. Amen? A lot of people do that same thing today. There's so much evidence and so much proof of the Savior, yet so many people still deny the Lord today. And then in verses 36 to 38, he receives the adoration the people are giving him. First, by spreading the cloaks on the road. Amen? And that was a practice that was given to kings when kings came to town. And then in verse 37, they'd also celebrate him as God's king by beginning to praise God joyfully for all the miracles they had seen. So they're laying down the cloaks. They're praising God, amen, for him, for the king, for Jesus. And in verse 38, they say, this is how they praised him. They said a psalm, amen. They said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing this as loud as they can, amen. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So Jesus was who he says he is. And that is evident because he would receive this worship. He would receive this worship from the people and the adoration that he deserved, because he was the King of Kings. He would receive it. But the religious leaders, of course, would see it as blasphemy, right? They would see it as blasphemy, and they would let it be known in verse 39, where the Pharisees, by the way, would be mentioned for the last time in this book of Luke, okay? And they would say, it says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, they respectfully called him teacher, amen? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They saw this adoration and worship of Jesus as a threat to their leadership, and they knew they wouldn't be able to control this crowd. Amen? They knew they weren't going to be able to control this huge crowd, so they go to the only one that could, Jesus, right? And they ask Jesus, they say, rebuke your disciples, right? They're saying, rebuke your disciples because they're worshiping you who does not deserve it. Like, really? Come on, man. Right? These guys are pushing it, right? They're really pushing it, okay? And I guess the Pharisees really didn't know who they were speaking to, or didn't want to know who they were speaking to. But it was as if all the world was waiting to worship Jesus. All the world had been waiting to worship Jesus, and he finally said, okay, here I am. My time has come, worship me. Amen? He finally said that, and the Pharisees want to shut the people up. They've been waiting all this time. They're all excited. They're cheering them on, and the Pharisees come in and say, of course, right? Jesus, can you shut up the crowd, please? And what does Jesus do? He tells them straight up, right? With no fluff. He says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. I think this would have probably been the first rock concert in history. Amen. And I think Keith Richards might have been playing guitar too. He's been around a long time. Amen. But seriously, the point is, no one was going to shut them up. No one was going to shut them up, not on this day, amen? Not on this day. This was fulfilling prophecy. That's what this is about. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. And Spurgeon said, yet the stones stayed silent on that day. because all the multitude praised Jesus. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice. And yet, I suppose those disciples had their trials as we have ours. There might have been a sick wife at home or a child withering with disease, yet they still all praised Him. We live in a time of unrest and fear of what the world is becoming. Amen? Of what the world is becoming. Yet we're still called to praise Him who created the world and will return in all His glory. No matter how the world gets, we're still called to praise Him. Remember, I said some weeks back that all the prophecies in the Bible have either come true or are going to come true. Amen? I think we said like 99.9% sure, or something like that, right? 9999. So if we're going to continue to praise Him as the family of God, are we going to continue to praise Him as the family of God, or are we going to become His enemy? Right? It's up to us. It's a decision and a choice that we have to make every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. Are we going to choose eternal life, or are we going to choose eternal death? Right? Amen? We're talking about eternity here. A young boy went up to his pastor after his sermon and said, "Pastor," he said, "how long is forever?" Pastor knelt down by his side and he said, "Why would you ask me that question, Billy?" Billy said, "Well, Pastor, you said that we're going to live in one of two places for the rest of eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And I just want to know how long eternity is." I think I've told you guys this before, but the pastor smiled and said, "Listen to this story, Bill." He said, "If a little tiny sparrow could take a grain of sand and fly all the way to the moon, over 200,000 miles, and if he could fly all the way back to Earth, another 200,000 miles, and get one more grain of sand, and fly it back to the moon, and keep doing that, transporting the Earth to the moon, grain of sand by grain of sand, that would be just the beginning of eternity." We can't even fathom, right? We can't even fathom just the beginning of eternity. Eternity is forever. And we're going to all be somewhere forever. If we reject Christ, we're choosing, amen? We're making a choice. We're choosing eternity in hell. Amen. No fluff, right? He said, "Receive Christ and you are given eternity in heaven with Him." And you can't be neutral. You can't be neutral. You're either in or you're out. There's no half stepping, right? There's no half in, half out. What is your decision? What is your decision? Jesus knew the decision that this city was going to make. He knew that they were going to send Him to the cross. He knew why He had come. And in verse 41, it says, as He approached Jerusalem and He saw the city, already knowing all this, amen, it says He wept over it. He wept over the city. This is the second time in the Scriptures that we hear of Jesus weeping, amen? Second time. When was the first time? Lazarus' funeral, amen? And that was the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Where He said, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Now, this first time Jesus wept, the first time at Lazarus' funeral, amen, tears had welled up in His eyes, and tears streamed down His face as He stood at the tomb of Lazarus. But this second time, as He was approaching Jerusalem, the Hebrew definition of the word wept is to wail. Or lament loudly. Amen? He's not just tears. He is wailing. He was crying out. He's crying out for these people. Jesus wasn't weeping for Himself. He was weeping for all of Jerusalem. He loves the people of this city, and He starts to weep loudly. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of God. He sees the oppressed city before Him, and He knows that their hearts are going to turn on Him. And He knows in the near future that his prophecy is going to come true and they're going to fall to the Romans. Jesus knows. So he weeps. God sees our future. He sees all of our futures as well. Amen. And he knows the choices we're going to make, good and bad. And when he thinks about your suffering over the bad choices, maybe even eternal suffering, he weeps for all of us. He weeps for us. There's a lot of death in the world today. Amen. There's a lot of death in the world today. Today, over 57,000 people will die of heart disease today in the world. Over 30,000 will die from cancer today. Over 4,100 will die from diabetes today. The global number of deaths each day is said to be this year about 150,000 people are dying each day. All of this is to say and remind us that death is a reality. Amen. It's going to be a reality for 150,000 people today. Dave Ramsey says in his life insurance commercial, he says, there's a 100% chance that we're all going to die. 100% chance. Amen? But there's something far worse than death. Amen? There's something far worse than the death of the body, and that's to be eternally lost. Remember, Jesus once healed a man in Jerusalem at another place when he was at the pool of Bethsaida. Remember that? When he was at the pool, he healed this man who was lame and he told him to take up his bed and walk. So remember, the man walked himself out of the place, and afterwards Jesus found him and said to him, he said, see, you are well again. He said, stop sinning. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Something worse than dying of the body. What could have possibly been worse than this man's lifetime of suffering that he was doing, right? What could have possibly been worse than that? An eternity of suffering is far worse than a lifetime. Amen? We know, we've talked about how long eternity is. Amen? Imagine an eternity of suffering. So Jesus is predicting far more suffering for the city of Jerusalem, and he weeps because of it. He is weeping because of it, but he weeps even more for those that will not be saved. Amen? Not just those who are going to be persecuted, but those who will not be saved. Matthew 10:28 says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Be God-fearing in a healthy way. Amen? Through his word. Be God-fearing in a healthy way. And in verse 42 it says, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, Jesus said, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus mourned over the fact that they did not know the time of the Messiah's coming, the day that had been prophesied by Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel had said that it would be 483 years on the Jewish calendar from the day of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the day the Messiah would come to Jerusalem. And by the calculations of Sir Robert Anderson in the book The Coming Prince, which was a required reading for my seminary class, amen, by somebody I know, was fulfilled. Amen? That was fulfilled. 483 years later, amen, to the day when you use the Jewish calendar of 360 days a year, it was fulfilled. Just another reason it's so important for us to be students of God's Word. Amen? To be students of his word, because this is the guide for us for our lives. Amen. This tells us what has been, what is to come, and how to live our lives today. Verse 43 says that the day will come, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. He's telling these people, your day is going to come. He says, they will dash you to the ground and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Heard that before, right? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus had predicted five aspects of the destruction of Jerusalem in that text. Amen? He said the building of an embankment, right? The building of an embankment, the encircling of the city on every side. He said the killing of all the city's people and the destruction and leveling of the city. This is how they used to destroy these fortified cities. Amen? When they couldn't get through the walls, this is how they would do it, in this manner. The great historian Josephus would describe in horrific detail the embankment and the destruction of Jerusalem, which is how they would besiege fortified cities, okay? He said, and this is pretty bad, he said, all hope of escaping was now cut off from the Jews. Okay, this is 40 years later, all right? Together with their liberty of going out of the city. Okay, so they were locked in. They couldn't leave. Then did the famine widen. They ran out of food. The famine widened its progress and devoured the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms of women and infants were dying by famine. And the lanes of the cities were full of dead bodies of the age, the old people, and the children also. And the young men wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, all swelled with the famine, and fell down dead wheresoever their misery seized them. For a time the dead were buried, but afterwards, when they could not do that, they had them cast down from the walls into the valleys beneath. When Titus, on going his rounds along these valleys, saw them full of dead bodies and the thick putrefaction running about them, he gave a groan, and spreading out his hands to heaven, he called God to witness that this was not his doing. Spurgeon said that there is nothing in history that exceeds this horror. The horror of what was written here. But even this is nothing compared with the destruction of a soul. Of a soul. The worst thing that could ever happen in this world, the worst destruction and murder that could ever happen in this world is nothing compared to the destruction of just one soul. So Jesus would weep. Jesus would weep knowing that this city, his city of peace, this city of peace, Jerusalem, and his people were going to be destroyed. But he weeps even more when he loses just one more soul. Just one of us. Just one soul. Forever is a long time, everybody. Forever is a long time. So live your lives for Christ. Amen. We've been talking about spread the gospel. Bring others. Help bring others to Christ. Because the time is short. Amen? The time is short, and we all know how the book ends. Amen? We know how the book ends. So, God bless you. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the reminders. We thank you for the guidance. And we thank you for your word that teaches us day by day how to live our lives for you. Father, forgive us for the times we fall short. We thank you, Lord, that you do weep for us each and every day. We thank you that you came on that faithful day for our salvation, Lord. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for everything that you do for us each and every day, Lord. mostly, Lord, we thank you for the promise that we have of eternity, of the length of time that we can't even fathom, Father God, but the eternal place that you have gone to prepare for us, Father. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can enjoy that salvation and we can enjoy that promise right now, right here today, when we live our lives for you, Father. We praise you. We ask that you bless everyone here today and all those who couldn't be here today, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.